The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Hello, and thank you for joining us today for worship. We're going to be going to God's Word now, and we're beginning a new series of sermons this month entitled Weight We Carry. One of my favorite books of all time was written by a man named Tim O'Brien, and it's a book called The Things They Carried, and it's about Vietnam, his experiences in Vietnam, firsthand experiences. And the book is basically a series of vignettes, a series of short stories, if you will, where he's talking about the things that the men and women in Vietnam carried and what that said about them, whether it was a picture of a loved one or a cross or a little Bible or just all the different things that they would carry in their backpacks into battle. And he takes those things and he in beautiful ways talks about what it meant about that person. But what I want us to start looking at in this series of sermons is the weight that we all carry. We are carrying a lot of things right now. Last week, Dr. Dennison, I think, painted a perfect picture of what we are encountering right now in our world when he reminded us that everything that we are experiencing right now, we've experienced before historically. A pandemic, economic recessions, civil unrest, racial strife. And Dr. Dennison pointed out that at certain points in our history, we've experienced each and every one of those before. The unique thing about our situation, the heavy thing about our situation, is that for the first time in history, we're experiencing them all at the same time. And that's a lot to carry. As a nation, as a community, as a church family, as individuals, that's just a lot to carry. And I want us to begin this series of sermons just by acknowledging that. And I think there's healing in that the ability just to take a step back and just to acknowledge, you know, right now we are carrying a lot of things. We are carrying a very heavy weight. Take some time to think about that. And what I want us to do is just to embrace all the things that we are carrying. I want us to take them apart and examine them and find healing in that process. And most of all, find strength to keep going. So in order to do that, I want to begin by going to the Bible, of course, and to the Apostle Paul in his writings, in his letter to the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to read there. I'm going to pick up actually at the very end of the letter, and I'm going to begin by reading verse 10 all the way to verse 14. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we are carrying a lot right now. We want to begin just by acknowledging that. It's a heavy, heavy time in the nation of our history, a heavy time for people in the world in general, for businesses, for churches, for anyone who is active in this world. It is a heavy, heavy time. And I want us to take a look at the Apostle Paul in this moment, because when Paul writes these words that we just read, when he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he is carrying a lot of weight. He finds himself in prison. We're not sure exactly where. He may have been in Caesarea. He may have been in Rome. Tradition says he was in Rome. But he's carrying a lot while he's in prison. You have to understand why he's in prison. He's not in prison because he did something wrong. On the contrary, he's in prison because he was trying to do what is right. And in the moment when he was trying to do what is right, his own people betrayed him. Not just the Jews in Jerusalem, but the Jewish Christians as well. They betrayed him, and he ends up in prison. So he's carrying not only the weight of being in prison, not only the weight of possible future execution when he goes before trial before Caesar, but he's also carrying this weight of having been betrayed by his own people. This conflict and contradiction that was going on in the early Christian church, where Paul is fighting for this view of the gospel that says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for every person, Jew and Gentile alike, and it is by grace and grace alone. This is what Paul is fighting for. This is why he finds himself now in prison. And he writes a letter to the Philippian church, thanking them because they've helped him. Now here's where I want us to start with Paul. I want us to start with this understanding that life is contradiction and conflict. That what it means to be alive is to be involved with conflict and contradiction, struggles and troubles, heartache and angst, conflict and contradiction. It is what life is all about. So that in some ways, to be confronting problems, to be going through struggles, to be carrying some kind of weight, means that you are alive. Good and bad come to us in equal measure, indiscriminately in this world. When we look out at the landscape of our world, we see both good and evil in the world. We understand that we have good times and we have bad times in our lives. And sometimes they come out at us with no rhyme or reason at all. We just know that conflict and contradiction are part of life. I mean, do you want a life without worry, without trouble, without hardship, without angst, without anxiety? If that's the kind of life you want, I can tell you exactly where to find it. If you're here at the church, you just get in your car. Go east on Arapahoe Drive, take a right on Greenville Drive, go down Greenville, past Beltline, past Spring Valley. Before you get to Walnut Hill Road, you take a sharp right and you find yourself at Restland Cemetery. There are several thousand people buried there who have no problems, no struggles, no angst, no anxiety, because you understand that to be alive is to have conflict. To be alive is to be in the struggle. So the Apostle Paul would say, are you struggling with something today? Are you wrestling with something? Are you facing problems? Are you carrying some kind of weight? If the answer is yes, then Paul would say, rejoice. That means you're alive. And he would say to you, are you struggling today? Are you having angst today? Are you fighting some battle today? Are you carrying some big weight today? If your answer today is no, then the Apostle Paul would say, rejoice and enjoy the respite, because tomorrow, as sure as the sun rises, those struggles and those problems and those conflicts are going to return. Because to be alive is to be involved in the struggle, to be involved in the battle, to be involved in the angst that comes with conflict and contradiction. So that's where we start, with Paul's understanding that the conflict and contradiction, angst and struggle, it's just a part of life. It means that you are alive, that you are a human being. Theodore Roosevelt, in one of his most famous speeches at the Sorbonne in Paris, France, 1910, part of that speech is one of his most famous quotes. It's called The Man in the Arena. And he said this, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. See, this is Paul. The Apostle Paul is the man in the arena. He understands that to be alive is to be in conflict and contradiction. That to be a human being is to struggle and wrestle with angst and trials and struggles. So Paul is the man in the arena, and he wants us as Christians to be in the arena. So what I would say in 2020, what a year, right? I mean, you've seen all the memes about what 2020 is going to mean. But what I want to say to you is that this is a moment for all of us as Christians to lean into 2020, to lean into pandemic, lean into financial insecurity, to lean into civil unrest, to lean into racial strife, and to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem, to speak into all the things that are happening in our lives with strength and truth and love, to be the persons who are in the arena. So what are some of the things that Paul takes into the arena with him? What are some of the things that some of the tools that he uses in this struggle, in this battle? He talks about them here in the passage we read. So let's kind of unpack those. What does Paul have going for him into the battle, into the arena? And the first is that he says he has perspective. Did you notice he uses a series of opposites? He says, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have not enough. He says, I know what it feels like to be well fed, and I know what it feels like to go hungry. He says, I know what it is to have everything, and I know what it is to have nothing. There's this kind of pairs of opposites he gives us. And what he is saying here, I think, is that he says, I have this perspective on life. I have lived enough life to where I've been at both ends of that spectrum, and he has this perspective. I'm telling you, perspective may be one of the most important tools in your coping toolbox, to have this perspective. Because look, here's what happens. When things get hard, when trials come, when the weight feels like it's getting too heavy, what happens just naturally to you, to all of us, is that your perspective just narrows. This is this kind of Darwinian response that we have to threat, to danger. Something bad is happening. It's a threat. And of course, back in caveman days, it was a lion or a tiger or a bear that was attacking. And suddenly, just naturally, their whole world had to just shrink down to this very narrow perspective to deal with the imminent danger at hand. And what happens in that moment is that your brain just blurs out all of your peripheral vision, so that you will be forced to focus on the threat and only the threat. And then what happens is the rest of your body begins to react in very basic instinct kind of ways. And they're very kind of short-term kind of solutions that your body naturally starts to react to, like grab or run or punch. These are the kinds of reactions that you're going to have in that moment where your perspective has just naturally been narrowed because you feel some kind of threat. And of course, that was very useful in caveman days when you were attacked by lions and bears and tigers and wolves. The problem is, in our modern world, most of the time, we're not being attacked by lions and tigers and bears and wolves. Most of the time, our life literally is not being threatened when we feel some threat or struggle or trial. But our bodies tend to react in that same caveman instinctive way, and our perspective narrows. And although that's a good mechanism for short-term solutions, it's a terrible way to approach things for the long term. So that what I'm encouraging you to do is to look at what Paul says. He says, I've been there before, and I've been there before, and I've been there before, and I know what all of that's like. He's taking this broad kind of perspective. He encourages us to take a step back and get a larger perspective and reflect on your history and with these kinds of problems. I want you to take a look at what Paul says just before he says this, in the same letter, in the same chapter. The Philippian church is struggling as well. They're having their own problems. there's two factions that are fighting with each other. And the Apostle Paul, this is what he recommends that they do. He says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and I want you to remember that, I'm going to come back to that. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The Apostle Paul is saying to them, they're having this struggle and this fight, all this angst, and the Apostle Paul says, I want you to take a step back. And I want you to react not with your basic instinct kind of emotional reactions, fear, anger, distrust, but instead, I want you to replace those with joy. Rejoice. I want you to replace those feelings with thanksgiving. And I'm telling you, you can only do that if you're able to take a step back and get a bigger perspective. You won't be able to do it if your perspective has narrowed to the problem itself and nothing else. If you allow your spiritual eyes to blur out your peripheral vision and all you're focused on is the struggle, the problem, the angst, the worry, the anxiety, then that's where you're going to live. But the Apostle Paul says, take a step back. Get a bigger perspective. And replace all those feelings with the feelings of joy and the feelings of thanksgiving. And fill your life with all the good things in life. He says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, meditate on that. So here's how we do it, the Apostle Paul says. And here I want to take you back to this idea of prayer and meditation. He says, by prayer and petition, take your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, God will give it to you. Right? By prayer. And then he says, and I want you to meditate on these things. If anything is noble, if anything is true, if anything is beautiful, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, meditate on those things. It's prayer and it's meditation. So here's how we take the step back and get a bigger perspective. It is our daily time with Jesus in prayer and meditating on his words to us, listening to him, and responding to him in obedience. I cannot even begin to tell you how powerful this is. I can't even begin to tell you how huge this is, what Paul is giving us here. I can't even begin to tell you what a difference this will make in your life. This is going to bring so many things to your life, but here's one thing it will definitely bring, and that is perspective. When you begin to spend daily time with Jesus, praying, talking to him, meditating on his word, listening to his small, still voice deep inside your soul, and then responding in obedience to that voice, then you will begin to experience the peace of God that transcends understanding. It transcends understanding because it doesn't make sense. I shouldn't be feeling peace right now with everything that is on me, with everything that is happening in the world, with all the angst in the world, with all the civil unrest and the racial unrest and the financial unrest and a pandemic unrest. Everything that is happening, I should not be feeling peace, but I do. I feel the peace of God washing over me. That's what happens when you spend daily time with him. This is I can't even emphasize how big this is. Martin Luther, that great reformer who himself lived almost constantly in conflict and contradiction, his life under constant danger. Martin Luther said that he spent 2 hours every morning with Jesus so that he could get through his day. And someone asked him, well, what happens when you have a really extremely busy day? When you just have this day that you don't know how you're going to get everything done. He said, then I don't spend 2 hours with Jesus. I spend 4 hours with Jesus before that day. And it doesn't make sense, right? You would think, because for most of us, our excuse or our reasoning is, well, you know, my day's just too busy. My day's so busy, I don't think I can squeeze an hour out for Jesus. But Martin Luther said, no, you've got it backwards. If your day is so busy, then you have to actually, you cannot afford not to spend time with Jesus. If you have more to get done today than the hours allow, then you cannot afford not to start your day with Jesus. That's how big this idea is. Apostle Paul had perspective. But then he also had this, and I don't want you to miss this. This is really cool. This is really important. He had friends. And I'm going to say that. You're going to say, yeah, no. But I don't want you to just gloss over this one. This is really big. Paul is saying everything that he says here really in the context of what's basically a thank you letter. He's writing a thank you letter. It's a pretty short letter, Philippians. You can read it fairly quickly. I mean, it won't fit on a Hallmark card, but it's pretty short. It's basically a thank you letter because the Philippian Christians have sent him some gifts while he's in prison. Now, the thing you have to understand is that the prison system in Paul's day was very different from the prison system in our days. They didn't have prisons the same way we have prisons. They were more like jails. They were more holding places until you went before the court and got your punishment. And the punishment was never to send you to prison. Sometimes they would sell you in slavery, or they would ask you to pay some kind of financial penalty, or they might execute you, but they didn't send you to prison long term. They didn't have those kinds of prisons. So these prisons were more like jails or holding centers. And oftentimes, depending on what city it was, oftentimes they were basically just private citizens who had contracted with the local government to use their house as a holding place for these prisoners. And so these were just jailers who worked that way. They just contracted with the local government, and they got paid to make sure that the prisoner didn't get away, that he stayed in town until he could go to trial. So these prisons were more like being under house arrest. And sometimes they would have a literal cell where they locked you in to be sure you stayed in. But other times it was more like house arrest and just don't go anywhere. It was more like our modern day halfway houses where they've got to keep you there, but you're free to do some different things. So this is most likely what Paul was experiencing here when he was in prison. But here's the other thing about that, is that the jailer who had the contract to hold you, he was not responsible for feeding you or clothing you or really giving you anything. So you still had to figure out how to get your own food, how to get your own clothes, how to get your own sustenance. And so you depended on family or friends or others. Sometimes you might get some little job that you would go to, and then you'd come back to the halfway house at night to stay. You had to check in every night. We don't know what the situation with Paul, but we understand that he has to find his own food. And so here are the Philippians who live miles and miles away. They have sent Epaphroditus with a big care package to Paul. Here's everything you need to help you survive while you were in prison. And the Apostle Paul is writing them to say, you have no idea what that means to me. You have no idea how your love has touched me. And he says to them, look, I know God was going to provide for me. Whether you sent it or not, God was going to provide for me somehow. But you know what? You're the ones who showed up. You showed up. And we all have people like that, don't we? In our lives, all of us have experienced that. Where any one of us, you could say, you know, like me, you could say, well, you know, when my father died, he was the one who came and he was there for me. When my mother was in the hospital, you know, she came to visit and she brought food over our house so that we have something to eat. Or when I was in the hospital, he's the one who came to visit me. I had a friend several years back who was diagnosed with cancer. He got the news about the cancer. And it was treatable. It was very treatable, but still cancer, it's a scary word. Even when they say we can treat it, it's still a very scary word. So he had cancer. And so I went to lunch with him. And here's what I said to him. I said, look, I obviously I'm praying for you, but more important than that, I want you to know this. You're not going to go through this alone. I'm not going to let you go through this alone. You see, what these are, what Paul says, these are words of life. These are words not just of comfort, but they're words that give life to us. Paul has these friends, right? These friends who just show up on his doorstep just in the moment when he needs it the most. And here's what I want to say to you. I believe this is a truism for me in my life. As I've experienced life, what I've discovered is that the people who are the happiest people in the world are those who have invested serious time with their friends. The people that I have met who are just the happiest and most whole human beings I know are people who have just plain invested a ton of time in their friends. Paul has friends. You have them too. And then finally, Paul says that he has Jesus. Paul looks back at everything that he's been through. He looks back at everything that he's been through. Now he's not just talking about prison. He's talking about everything. So I've been hungry and I've been well fed. I've been in need and I've had plenty. I've been through all of it. And if you want to see a list of the things that Paul has been through, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because he's under attack there and he's giving them all these things he's been through. He says in that list, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I have worked much harder. This is Paul. Paul saying, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold. I have been naked. Paul says, he looks back at all of that and he says, in conclusion, in that 2 Corinthians, that chapter 12, verse 10, he says, when I am weak, you see, when I am weak, I am strong. He says it this way in Philippians chapter, the chapter we just read, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all this, all the things I just listed. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I don't think there's any doubt who Paul's talking about when he says, in him who gives me strength. It's Jesus. For Paul, it was always Jesus. In fact, at the very beginning of this letter, he starts the letter by responding to their questions. He says, am I going to be executed? Maybe. Am I going to die here in prison? Maybe. Maybe. He says, I don't think I am, but maybe. He says, but it doesn't matter. He says, because for me to live is Jesus Christ and to die is gain. And the reason that it's gain is because when I die, I'm going to be face to face with Jesus. So whether it's death or it's life, no matter to me, in both, it's all about Jesus. It was Jesus for him. Jesus is the one who gives us the strength. Jesus is the one who gave Paul the strength. It's Jesus who gives us the strength. So there it is. We're carrying a big weight. Yes. We are carrying a historically huge weight right now. So how do we do it? It's perspective. It's friendship. It's Jesus. This is the way we go forward with strength and power and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you because you never stop loving us. We thank you, Father, because even in our darkest moments when we feel all alone, we know that we're not alone. We know that you're right there with us. And so we now just pray your power over us, your power in our lives, your peace that transcends understanding in our hearts, and your words on our lips. Help us, Father. Help us to lean in to everything that we're dealing with right now. Father, we cannot carry this weight alone. There's just no way we can carry it alone. We will crumble and we will fall under the weight. Carry it for us, Lord. Strengthen us from within. Brace us from within. Help us to carry it for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.